actually comes from a little booklet. Maybe some of you have come across it in your Christian life, written by a brother. The pamphlet has been widely used through the years, marvelous way. I won't tell you his name because he's in heaven now, and he wouldn't want me to tell you his name. If he was on earth, you know, he'd want to mention his name, but in heaven we wouldn't want to. It's kind of like, you know, the principle of the crowns. The reason we don't receive crowns, of course we don't deserve any in the first place, but the reason we don't receive any now is because if we got crowns on earth, we'd wear them. You see? But in heaven, we're going to cast them down at his feet. Because we'll have a totally different attitude about ourselves and our rewards when we get to heaven. Now, he uses in his booklet, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, and I want to use his illustration, an example from Exodus chapter 12. So would you turn there, please? And we want to, you be praying that the Lord will just help in our lesson here today to really help those who might be experiencing doubts about their salvation and truly know the Lord. Because that can be a very doubts, fear can be a very paralyzing thing in your Christian life. And we'd like to help you with this, if the Lord could so do. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, let's begin reading at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take to his house, next to his house, take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then, after they've put that blood on the lintel, then they're to eat the flesh that night. They're to have a feast. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it." Now, we'll just stop at that point. The writer of this little pamphlet used this as an illustration in this way. He said, let's say that, here's a man, one of the Israelites in his home, and over here's another one. We won't give them names, but it's two different families. And they both kill the lamb, and they put the blood on the doorposts. Now, that would speak of our personal salvation, wouldn't it? We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because his blood was shed to take away our sins. We're going to be talking more about that a little later in relation to certainty. But they've applied that blood. By applying it, you see, the application would speak of our faith. We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, yes, was shed for the whole world. He gave himself a ransom for all, but not all are saved. It's those who apply the blood, so to speak, to the doorpost, right? Those who personally accept him. Then that blood is applied to them, and they're made clean before God. So both families applied the blood. Right, then what was the next instructions? They were to take the lamb that they had killed and eat it. They would have a feast. All right, so that night, while they're eating the feast, the angel of destruction, the death angel, is going to come over, and he's going to slay the firstborn in every family that doesn't have that blood out there. Now, this family, they're sitting there with that roasted lamb, and they're just very relaxed. And they're enjoying that lamb. And they say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful that God enabled us to trust in him by faith and put that blood out there, and we know we're safe. God has said that if we put that blood on the doorpost, he will not touch our family. And they're just filled with joy. They're having the best time. But then over here, this family, you know, they applied the blood too. But they're sitting there and they're just shaking. They're, oh, I hope when that death angel comes over, oh, I hope he doesn't take our oldest one. You know, I just hope God meant what he said, you know. I don't. Now, which one of those families did God not judge? Which one did he not judge? He didn't judge either of them, did he? In other words, even though they trembled, they weren't judged. Why not? Because the blood was on their doorpost. And the family that wasn't trembling, he didn't judge them either, because the blood was on their doorpost. See, it was the blood that determined whether he would judge them. But this family had certainty. They were resting. They had assurance in what God said. This family did not. And that's what happens to us, you see, when we're doubting. It's not that we're not any safer, but it's that we can't enjoy our salvation. We're living in doubt. Now, I want to give you just this morning 4 points that have helped me in my life. I've had a lot of problems with doubts. I've had to deal with them during my lifetime. I can remember one time being here at Greenwood Hills, and every night I would hear a message, and I would come running back to my, this was at boys' camp, and we used to have a campfire right up where the recreation, the rec hall is, right next to it. It was still like in woods, and we used to walk back through there and have a campfire there. And every night, I'd come running out of that campfire and go back to my room, and I'd get on my knees and ask the Lord to save me. Because I would hear these testimonies, and I think, I don't think I'm really saved. So I during that week of boys' camp, 7 times I asked the Lord to save me. See? But the sad thing is, I was afraid to go up to my counselor and tell him I was having these problems. I know he could have helped me. But I was afraid to tell him. See? I was afraid, you know, he would think I was terrible, you know, that I was doubting my salvation at this point in my life. Now, these are 4 areas that have helped me. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13, the first epistle of John, I believe one of the basic reasons this book was written was to give us assurance. That was really the purpose of the first epistle of John. It must have been an area that God exercised the apostle John about. And I believe purposely, you know, one of the reasons the Spirit of God led him to write this particular book was to help us who were believers, if we really trusted in Christ, to gain assurance regarding our salvation. Why can I say that? Because he says so in verse 13 of 1 John 5. He said, "These things I have written to you," notice who he's writing to "you who believe in the name of the Son of God." He's writing to those who believe. Now, why did he say he's writing these things? "That you may know," there's the word, "that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So he was really writing this, we might know. Now, he gives us the first key as to how I can have certainty, how I can experience assurance, certainty, regarding my salvation. And that is by trusting God's word and not my feelings. That's the first point. I want to trust God's word and not my feelings. You know, he says, "You will know I've written these things." Well, what he wrote has become the word of God, hasn't it? It is the word of God. So the word of God was written that we might know that we have eternal life if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. We get our assurance by from the premises that are in the Word of God, not by our feelings. Now, one of the things I discovered with myself, the reason I was experiencing a lot of doubts, was because I kept looking within all the time for assurance. See? And that's not the place to look. That's the wrong place to look. See, if you look within, if you look at yourself, you're going to have lots of reasons to doubt whether you're saved. If you depend on what you see in there, so you don't want to be occupied with yourself all the time. What you want to become occupied with is the Word of God. And you want to fill your mind and your thoughts with the Word of God. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Word of God says so. God has promised it. And God doesn't make promises and then back away from them. Let's turn to Titus, just in connection with this, to the book of Titus. And I want you to, this is a verse that was very helpful to me in this battle with doubts. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, the thought I want to get across here is, we are dealing with a God who cannot lie. When God makes a promise, He cannot lie. You know, in other words, He cannot go back on what He has said. Now, God has promised that if we trust in His Son, we have eternal life. Let's turn to John chapter 5, and we'll just use this verse as an example of what I want to illustrate here. John chapter 5 and verse 24. The old King James Version used to say here in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And of course, I was never quite sure what "verily" meant. And I like the New King James Version says, "Most assuredly." I really like that word in connection with this because, you know, he's really saying, now here's how you're going to get assurance. You know, this I can assure you of. I guarantee this. Most assuredly. And who's saying this? God, who cannot lie. The Lord Jesus is saying this. This is His words. And He's saying, now, here's something you can just count on. I can tell you this most assuredly. There is no question of a doubt about this. He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment or into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. So the Lord Jesus promises us that if we believe in Him, if we trust His word, we have eternal life. And here's the point. This is not a conditional promise. In other words, you know, I'm so glad God didn't say, now, you know, if you believe in me and if you continue to do the right things and if you behave yourself and if you, promise to be faithful and if you promise to go to church every Sunday and if you promise to, no, there were absolutely no conditions related to this. I mean, no question about it, believing this is going to bring a great change in my life. The fact that I believe it and I'm resting in it, I will never be the same person again. And I can't do the same things that I used to do. But that's not the condition. There's no condition at all. The Word of God says it. I believe it. And that settles it. There's nothing more to be said about it. That's why that preacher said to me, you know, if the devil comes to you and he says, well, you really think you're saved, you know, you did such and such, and how could a Christian do that? I say, here, Satan, have a look at this. What he meant was, it's here. I'm promised eternal life. And my feelings about myself can't change that. You know, I may feel that I'm very bad and that I've been very inconsistent and I've done things I shouldn't have done, but it doesn't change God's promise. Praise the Lord, huh? That's something to really praise God for. Just imagine the agony it would be if God had put conditions on his salvation. If you could never, you'd never really know, would you? You'd never really know whether you were keeping those conditions, because you know how often you've promised people that you would do certain things and you do them for a while and then you don't do them and then you do them and then you don't. You know, we're very inconsistent. And that's why salvation doesn't depend on us, because God knows that about us. God knows how inconsistent we are. He knows our weaknesses. And we must not fear that assurance of salvation will make us licentious, loose in our morals, careless about our Christian life. I mention this because through the years, I've known a young lady back home who, she believes you can be saved and lost again. And we've talked to her through the years, but she tenaciously holds on to this doctrine. And I'll tell you what her basic reason is. She says, you know, if I believed that, I would just get so careless in my life. You know, I think, oh, you know, if I know I'm saved and it doesn't matter what I do, I just go do anything. And I tell her, no, it doesn't work that way. That's not really what happens. Because when you really rest in God's salvation, and you really, you know, begin to lay hold of the fact that you're saved and you're saved forever, this gives you a communion with the Lord Jesus, a peace, so that the world can't give, and you no longer want to do those things that you used to do. Your life is changed, not because you're being threatened. See, God doesn't want us to do things under threat. Your life doesn't change because you're threatened. Your life changes because you're in love. You love the person who did this for you. And you don't want to hurt him. And you don't want to grieve him. And you feel badly when you do. See? Because he has done so much for you that you want your life to show forth him. All right, now that's the first point then. Certainty assurance is experienced by trusting God's word, not my feelings. Now, let's go back to 1 John again. We said that's the book that gives us assurance, so we're always going to use that as our point we jump off from. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. This time, we were at the 5th chapter, now we'll go to the 1st chapter. And this is another one that, this was a point when I got hold of this in my soul. See, these aren't, what I'm giving you this morning, you know this, is not, I'm not giving you any great, tremendous truths, you know, that you have to study for 10 years of your life to learn. These are very basic, foundational things, but there's a great difference between knowing something in your head and grasping it in your heart, you know, making it a part of your daily experience. There's a tremendous difference. And that's what I had to learn. It's not that I didn't know these things in my head, but they hadn't become a part of my experience. They didn't get, you know, you remember, you've heard people say, you know, the greatest distance in the world is from here to here, right? From your head to your heart. And that's true. It really is, spiritually speaking. To get things from your head into your heart, it's a tremendous struggle sometimes. You know, there's a great deal of difference between going to school and studying theology and writing it down in a notebook, and going to God's school and getting it from your head down into your heart. That can be, sometimes we sweat that out. We struggle with it. We fight with it. Till it becomes a part of us. Now, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now the ifs here, you notice in those verses that I read, 7, 8, 9, and 10 all started with an if. But these are not ifs to give us doubts. This is not an if like, well, if you do this, then this will happen. And if you do that, no, that's not that kind of an if. It's distinguishing here. What John is doing, John distinguishes, between light and darkness, between those who have life and those who don't have life. And what he's saying is, if you're not a Christian, you're saying you have no sin. You're deceiving yourself. You're saying we've not sinned. You're not confessing the fact that you're without God, that you're in your sin, and you're lost. You're condemned. But if we come to Christ, we are those who confess our sins. We own what we are. And we notice the promise is that the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 7, cleanses us from all sin. Notice that word. Cleanses us from all sin. Notice in verse 9, if we come to Christ, he says that we are cleansed. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, the second point I want to make that I believe gives us certainty, assurance, is by believing that Christ died for all my sins, past, present, and future. And you say, well, yeah, that's, I know that. But now we've got to experience this. We've got to get it from the head to the heart. In other words, many times as believers, I commit a sin. And many times the thought goes, oh, God will never forgive me for that. Wow, that's terrible. How could I have done that? I'll never be forgiven. You're already forgiven. See? In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, and when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin that I could possibly commit from the beginning of my life to the end of my life is forgiven. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, did you ever think about this? He died 2,000 years ago. Where was I 2,000 years ago? We have to use the expression behind the moon. I didn't exist. But yet he died for my sins, yes. Well, which sins did he die for? We say, well, he died for the sins I commit up until the time I believe. No. He died for every sin I would commit because I hadn't even committed them yet at that point. That was 2,000 years ago that he died. And all my sins were future at that point, right? Every sin I was to commit would be future. So the Lord Jesus Christ died for all my sins. He cleanses me from all my sins. So if he could forgive me those horrible sins that I committed before I was saved, why do I doubt that he cannot forgive me my sins after I've been saved? Because the same blood that cleansed me for past sins is the blood that cleanses me for future sins. Can you see that point? It's a very basic point, but it's very important. And again, this doesn't give me license, you know, to then just go out and sin and say, oh, well, God will forgive me anyway. It will not have that effect upon you. I guarantee you it won't have that effect. The more you become aware of this, the more it will humble you, the more your heart will be filled with thanksgiving that he has provided for you, that his death takes care of all your sins, the more you'll be filled with gratitude and the more you'll desire to live for him. Before we go on to point three, I want you to just turn to a passage that very much helped me in relation to these first two areas. If you turn to Psalm 61, Psalm 61. This is a psalm of David. When it comes to dealing with the question of sin and my salvation, you know, what I am as a person, the question of, can God forgive me for all my sins? David is one of my favorite persons to study. Because, you know, David committed some horrible sins, didn't he? Even when he should have known better, David committed some horrible sins. But David also experienced forgiveness. And this is David here in Psalm 61. And he says, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Tremendous prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, I'll cry to you. And then he says, lead me to the rock. And notice this phrase, that is higher than I. Now, I want you to get this phrase. It's most important in your personal experiences with God. God is the rock that is higher than I. I must, in order to have rest and assurance and peace in God, I must get out of myself. I must get higher than myself. I must rest in God. I'll never find that rest in myself. I'm not the rock. See, I'll never be safe if I keep looking at myself. The longer you live as a Christian, the older you get as a Christian, the more disappointed you will be in yourself. Did you get that? That's absolutely true. The longer you live, the older you get, the more disappointed you'll be with yourself. There is nothing nice in there. Absolutely nothing. And it does not improve with age. Doesn't improve with age. But hopefully, many times what age does teach us to do as Christians, as we mature, is not to look in there. You know, is not to be occupied with what I am in my flesh, what I am by nature, but to become occupied with He that's higher, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with what He has done, with what He's able to do, with the fact that He can take a miserable wretch and turn him into a vessel used for His honor and glory. See, He's doing the work. He's the one with whom we become occupied. We go to the rock that's higher than I. We place so much importance in I. And this is what we need to lay aside and to allow Christ to be magnified in our life. In other words, This means he becomes, we put him under the magnifying glass. He's the one we seek to enlarge in our thinking. See? And we try to look at things through the perspective that we're in Christ. And that's what makes the difference. You know, that makes all the difference. We as ourselves will never improve. But our relationship with Jesus Christ can improve. That is, we can enjoy it more. We can enter into it more in a more realistic manner. Now, let's go back to 1 John for the third point. 1 John chapter 3. And this is really a helpful one too, I've found. That gives me a lot of security as I lay hold of this point. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Here John's making a different point. Notice how each chapter he's making a little different point. And in John, 1 John 3, he's saying, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." we've been mentioning here at this conference the difference between, we've talked about that, sons of God and children of God. John uses the term children of God. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now this is the third point of our certainty. What gives us certainty is understanding that my position in the family of God in Christ can never change. My position in Christ in the family of God can never change. That is, once I'm a child of his, once I'm his son, I'm always his son, right? I don't, for example, my father's name happened to be Harold Gessner. Right? He was with the Lord for many, many years, but he was my father, Harold Gessner. I was his son. Now, let's say that, when I was 20 years old, I went out and did something very bad, something that really brought shame to him. You know, he was really, I might have brought shame to his name. I did some things that he was really disgusted with, and he was just really for. Did I stop being his son? No, I wasn't his son because of my behavior. I was his son by birth, right? I was born into the family, for better or for worse. I was his son, right? And nothing can change that position. He could change his attitude toward me. He could walk away from me. That's possible in a human family. And sad to say this happens, but I'm still his son. It doesn't change. Now, the Word of God gives us this same picture. John stresses this point. He's the first one, you know, to teach us about rebirth in John chapter 3. He mentions, you know, being born again. And we get teaching regarding this that we're born into the family of God. That's the picture he gives us. We're actually born into it. Just as we were born into a human family, so we're born into God's family. Now, once we're born into it, we can't be thrown out of it. Now, thank God, he's not the kind of father that walks away from us. Praise the Lord for that. He'd probably have many, many reasons to, many times. But he doesn't do that. but even if that were the case, he could not disown us. Because our position in Christ is that we have been made the sons of God, the children of God. That's a promise, and that can't be changed. Our behavior can never change that factor. This to me is very helpful sometimes, you know, when I'm experiencing doubts, and so I say, well, I'm a child of God. And that can't be changed. That's a position I've been born into. And that brings us to this point. I think this maybe is a good time to mention this. And again, I know it's something you've heard many, many times, but again, something we got to get from the head to the heart. There's a great difference between my standing and my state. We always have to remember that in the Christian life. My standing in Christ is absolutely secure. That can't be changed, because that depends on Him. If my standing in Christ could be changed in any way, it would demonstrate a failure on His part, not mine. It would be a failure in His part. In other words, if it were possible that I could be saved and lost again, if it's possible that I could lose my salvation, that's a reflection on His work and what He's done. It has nothing to do with my behavior. It's a reflection of Him. Because then His work was not done perfectly. There was a condition in there. There was a flaw in there. There was a possibility of failure. That's my standing. God has put us in a standing so that we never have to fear our relationship with Him. You see, Adam and Eve, when they were created, you know, we might say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to just be innocent again and have never be born into, you know, not being born a sinner and born into a world of sin. And sometimes you think, why didn't God, you know, give me that chance? Why did I have to be born with a sinful heart and born into a sinful world? Yeah, but no, wait, I just think a minute. If you were born into the world like Adam and Eve were, the possibility that you might fail would always be there. You know, even if you lived 100 years with perfect accord and happiness with God, there would always be that nagging possibility. You know, tomorrow I might goof up and disobey God, and then our relationship's cut off, because God's holy and He must punish sin. He has to deal with it. I'm going to lose my relationship with Him. But you see, God, by making us His sons, by bringing us into His family, has brought us into a far better setup than Adam and Eve had. Because our relationship with God no longer depends on us. See, it's not dependent on us. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of it all. He did everything that needed to be done to make me right with God. So, you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had to run away from God. They fled God. They were ashamed. They hid. And you know, we often do that. You're not supposed to do that. You're living in the wrong dispensation when you do that. You don't understand God and what He's done for you. But we often do. You know, when we sin, the worst thing we can do is run away from God, because He's the only one can help us and deliver us from that sin. And yet, that's often what we do. And you know, that's the very reason why we keep on living in the same sin over and over again. Because we don't bring it to God and let Him deliver us from it. We try to deliver ourselves first. And then we think, oh, well, that makes us okay with God now. I got rid of that sin, so now I can go back to God again. No. That's Adam and Eve. We're brought
the blood of Jesus Christ has brought us into a different relationship. See, we now have a relationship where when I sin, I flee to God. We need to run to God when we sin. No, don't run away from it. Run to Him. Say, God, you know, look what I did. Help me. You know, I need your help at this point. And He'll help you. Because your sin's forgiven, see, in the blood of Christ. He's brought us into a relationship where we can just come to Him and approach Him. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in the time of need. He said, let us run away from the throne of judgment so we can escape God's... No, it's a throne of grace. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace and I'll give you help. I'll help you with what you need. And that's what we have to see. And this helps remove our doubts. You see, don't let your sin drive you from God. but if you sin, let it draw you to God. That's the point that's being made here. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, we have our last point. The fourth point. And I think this is a tremendous thing, too, when you're plagued with doubts. My little children, verse 1. These things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I can experience assurance by believing that Jesus Christ is my high priest and He lives to keep me by His presence. This is a tremendous thing. He's actually up there in heaven pleading for me, interceding for me. See, he's there representing me, see, when I have sinned. So I can fully rest in the fact that the one who died for me lives to keep me. He has promised that He will keep me. He has promised that those He saves, He will keep. That's His responsibility. So, my salvation, I'm not only saved by Him, but I'm kept by Him. And I'm kept in the same way I was saved. I'm not kept by my own self-works, by my own good works. I'm kept by His grace. I'm kept because He loves me. I'm kept because He's for me. The same reason that I was saved in the first place. In other words, every day for a believer is a day of grace. Every day. God is dealing with me in the same manner each day. He's dealing with me in grace, and He's the one that's doing the keeping. It's not my work, O Lord. It's yours. You saved me. And you've taken on the responsibility of keeping me. You made it possible for me to enter into heaven, and you're going to see that I'm kept for heaven. That's God's promise. Remember He said to Peter? Peter, He said, Satan has desired to have you. But I prayed for you, Peter. And He says, Peter, when you're converted, he says, when you're renewed, he says, strengthen your brother. He says, I prayed for you, Peter. You might fail me, Peter. And he did. He denied him. But I'm not going to lose you, Peter. No way. You're mine, Peter. And you're always going to be mine. And I'm going to keep you until you stand in my presence. You're one of my sons. I'm bringing him to glory, and you're going to be there with me. Though you might try in the most foolish and stupid ways to mess things up, you can count on the fact that I'm going to keep you. That's the absolute assurance that as believers we have. Our Father,